الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد رب اشرح لي صدري يسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. My dear respected brothers and elders and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to sit and to partake in the Mubarak Dars of this Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enlighten us through the book, to teach us the lessons in the book, allow us to practice these in our lives, and you make the Quran a means for us to get acceptance in this life and the hereafter. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. So alhamdulillah, we're going to continue from Surah Al-Anbiya. I'm hoping inshallah to cover maybe a little bit more than we're doing for the last couple of days, because more of the introductory discussions are basically finished and Allah is going to shift towards the discussions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there's this one other interesting section that we just have to cover, and it's going to come in this part. And just as a reminder, just also remind me that I have to tell everyone that next week we're going to have a discussion about the Madrasa project here, inshallah. So just remind me if I forget. Just raise your hand and I'll remember. Okay. So any case, so mashallah, what we've been discussing so far again is the evidences and the understanding of the rational proof for the existence of God, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how Muslims understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Quran is very much full of all these dalail and proofs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how He exists and how His power is above everything. Right? There are so many of them. And then we also learned that the Prophet ﷺ is like prophets of the past. And so even through the Bible and the Torah, we'll find evidence that the Prophet ﷺ is the same exact prophet that they were discussing too, alayhi salatu salam. And even you're going to find parts and snippets of the Bible and of the Torah that haven't been changed, which are still indications of the Prophet ﷺ as well. So there's a lot of proof for the religion of and the deen of Islam. Okay, and so you and I need to understand that. We're going to talk about another level of evidence that's going to come up here. It's going to be extraordinary, mashallah, when we get there. But again, remember this point that we're not people who are just blind followers, or we just have we're just blind faith. That's not what Islam is about. And I hope that inshallah you and I can be people who can convey these things. You know, so I wish that we can be people that when someone asks me like, how do you know your religion is correct? It's like, well, I actually have a lot of reasons why I think this religion is correct. You know, it's not like just brother, the Holy Ghost came to me and he whispered to me. You know, like Jesus came to me. What am I supposed to do with that? You know. So, mashallah, we should try our best to know these things. And today we're going to get even more of that. Because the Quran, Surah Al-Anbiya, makes sure to stack you and load you with these things. That way you're well equipped with these proofs. Okay, so we're going to continue from Ayah 24 and then move forward, inshallah. So, and then it says, أَمِتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِيَ آلِهَا قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. We talked about this last time. Or is it that they have adopted gods besides him? Say, bring your proof. Here's هَذَا ذِكْرُ مَنْ مَعِيَ وَذِكْرُ مَنْ قَبْلِي. Right? This is the advice for me and the advice for those before me. Right? And again, the idea that the Quran is stressing is that if people are sincere people and people of logic and people who reason and think, you can be logical with those who are logical. But many people are illogical. They don't want to follow any type of reason or any type of understanding. Again, I can't do anything with the person who says the Holy Ghost came to me, whispered in my ear. I can't do anything with that. I can do something with the person who's thinking that it doesn't really make sense that there is a man God. I'm like, whoa, bro, I have a really good religion for you. You know, mashallah, I can help you out. Or a person who's doubting Hinduism, I can help them. But I can't help a person who's like, I'm blind following this. You know, what can I do with that Qadiani guy? I really can't do anything about that afterwards, right? So we claim Islam is the truth and we bring evidences. And now their job is, here's my dalil, here's my evidence. You bring me something to counter it. And I've been waiting for a long time for this beautiful religion I've studied over 10 years now. You know, mashallah, it still feels like a very small amount of time. I've been waiting for someone to bring me some solid evidence against Islam. I've been waiting for it. And I still haven't found anything. And I put myself out there to see if you can really challenge it. And they can't challenge it. And they've never been able to challenge it. For 1400 years, they've been trying to challenge it. Imam Qurtubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, I just want to give you this quick story, inshallah, that he wanted to show the veracity and the truth of Islam. So under the ayah, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لُلْحَافِظُونَ, that surely we sent down the reminder, and surely we will preserve it. He says under that ayah, he says that because Cordoba or Qurtuba, you know, Islamic Spain, was a place where you'd find Jews and Christians and Muslims all living together in harmony. Right, so they have rabbis and priests many times meeting with Muslim imams and leaders and things like that. So Imam Qurtubi, he tried this experiment. So he got the best calligraphy that he could get done for the Torah, and the best calligraphy that he could get done for the Bible, and the best calligraphy that he could get for the Quran. So what he did was, he brought the Torah to the rabbi, and said, he said to the rabbi of his time, and he said, "Do you find any mistakes in it?" The rabbi said, "This is amazing, this writing, this khat, this calligraphy is beautiful, I haven't found anything wrong with it." Imam Qurtubi, he said, "Little did he know that I made sure that the calligrapher to put some mistakes in the book." And so the man just verified a Torah that had mistakes in it. Then he brought the same thing to the priest, a Bible which exquisite print and exquisite writing. He brought it to him and said, "Do you find any mistakes in it?" And then the priest said that, "This is an extraordinary, amazing writing. I don't find any mistakes in it. Beautiful work." Imam Qurtubi is like in his head, is like, you know. And then he comes and brings the, Imam Qurtubi brings it to the alim of his time. He brings him the Quran with the mistakes in there. And then the alim sees this, he turns the pages and says, "You need to burn this book. There's no way you can keep it." And this is the same exact thing. If anyone read Qul Huwallahu Ahad, everyone would be like, "That's wrong." And I'm telling you, this is a miracle of Islam. That the fact that we all recite Surah Al-Ikhlas throughout the entire world, and every Muslim knows when there's a mistake in Surah Al-Ikhlas, and Fatiha, and Nas, and Falaq, and there's so many more evidences of this thing. So I'd sit with my tea and my coffee and say, "Brother, you bring me Dalil. This is my religion, this is my deen. That 1400 years, it hasn't changed. Can you show me your religion, please? And let me see. I'm waiting." Okay? The Prophet ﷺ also knows stories that were impossible for him to have known. This is another level of evidence that we spoke about before. Yet most of them, but أَكْثَرُمْ لَا يَعْنَمُوا لِلْحَقِّ, but most of them don't know the truth, فَهُمْ مُعْرِدُونَ, so they all turn away. Okay? So people don't want to follow the truth, and if they don't, because they want to follow the way of the forefathers. And I told us, you know, as Muslims, that we need to be really appreciative and really grateful to Allah that we came from a Muslim household, and really appreciate our new Muslim brothers and sisters, because they made the amazing sacrifice of going against their parents, going against their grandparents, going against their families and their own religion, to say that no, Islam is the truth. And we need to respect them and love them for that. Because you and I never had to make that choice or sacrifice, they had to struggle so much. So we should never forget them, inshallah. Okay? And so now, what this entire surah again is about, Anbiya, is about prophets. And what we've learned so far is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the angels are His servants. They're not gods besides Him. And so if the angels aren't gods, so the prophets also are not gods. There's no other gods, there's no other ilah, la ilaha illallah. Only one being worthy of your worship is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He made it clear that the angels don't deserve any worship, that no saint deserves worship, no prophet deserves worship. None of them deserve worship. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن قَبْلِكَ مِن رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "We did not send before you any messenger, but we revealed to them that there is none, no God but I, so worship me." So if anyone tells you that a prophet of the past, from the prophets Musa and Isa, Jesus alayhi salam, or of Ibrahim, of Abraham alayhi salam, Isaac or Ishmael, Ishaq and Ismail alayhi salam, any prophet they were to tell you, and they would say that, no, this prophet said that I'm God, you also need to worship me. Allah said, "I deny it. We did not send any messenger, but we revealed to every single one of them that there's none worthy of worship but me, so worship me." That's what Allah Ta'ala told every single prophet. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا. So now this ayah and the next one fit so well together. And they said, Allah, the Rahman, the most merciful, has taken a son. Subhana. He said, the Rahman has taken a son. Subhana. You know, what do you say, Subhanallah? For some reason, when Muslims, they see something nice or like something great, they say, Subhanallah. You know, like when you're happy, you're like, Subhanallah. That this is nice, but it's not the right place to do it. When you see something that makes you happy, you just say Alhamdulillah, right? That's the proper place. You should make shukr to Allah. When you are surprised and shocked, that's when Subhanallah should come out, okay? Or when you stub your toe and you have to tell yourself that I receive pain but Allah receives no pain, Subhanallah. You reject everything that's against the shan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you say Subhanallah when there's shock, when there's like an atrocity. Subhanallah, how could someone say such a thing? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدَا سُبْحَانَ. Right? They said the Rahman has taken a son, Subhana. If you watch the Dubai competitions and you see these guys reciting Quran, you'll see, I remember this one guy, he didn't know Arabic, so he kept stopping before Subhana. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدَا. He take a breath, he do waqf. And they say Subhana. And then the Qari would keep telling him, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ. He said, you have to connect them. Because of the fact that these parts are together. You can't just say Allah's taking a son and just be like, yep, I'm just going to pause there and just think about that for a little bit. No, what needs to come out of every single person's mind? Or every single heart? Subhanallah, how dare you say such a thing? You can't feel good or comfortable going past a church where they're worshipping someone who they say is the son of God. You just can't be okay with it. You should at least make a La ilaha illallah while you're going by and make one tawaf around and say, Allah, masjid, masjid, ya Allah. You know, something. Because why? Because we're not okay with it. How are you okay with it? It's so offensive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look how upset He is. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَ بَلْ عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ. Rather, they are honored servants. They are slaves of His. Can your son be your slave? Can your slave be your son? No, they're obviously opposites to one another. In Arabic, when you have a slave, your child cannot be your slave. That makes absolutely no sense. So this is the dalil Allah Ta'ala uses in the Quran. He says they're either your slaves or your children. They are not my children. They are my slaves. Ibadun mukramun. But they are honored slaves. They are respected slaves. The angels are respected. And the prophets ﷺ are respected. How much in order, how much respect do they show Allah Ta'ala? لا يسبقونه بالقول وهم بأمره يعملون. They do not precede Allah Ta'ala in any speech. They do not precede Him in any speech. They don't do anything beyond what Allah Ta'ala says. وَهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ. And anything Allah Ta'ala says to do, they completely do it. This is what a prophet is. He is. They said that the shakl of a prophet, you know, on the outside he looks like a human, but his inside is so nurani, it's so enlightened. He's like an angel on the inside and a human on the outside. This is how he looks, mashallah. Because of the fact that an angel will never disobey Allah. Similarly, a prophet never disobeys Allah. They never even one letter go beyond what Allah Ta'ala has said. Okay? And so this obedience, if a person wants to be honored by Allah Ta'ala, all you and I need to do is now say, every single step of my life, every single word that I say, everything I'll say it in such a way that Allah Ta'ala is pleased with me. I'll never do anything beyond His command. So Allah Ta'ala says, بَلْ عِبَادُ مُكْرَمُونَ. The same way I honor the malaika and the angels and the prophets, the same way I honor you too and you'll become respected as well. All we need to do is submit our lives and tell ourselves that I'll submit to Allah Rabbul Alameen. That's all it is. أَسْلَمْتُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. I submit to Allah, Lord of the worlds. And so the prophets, and I want to stress this point, they never do anything or say anything without Allah Ta'ala's permission. And I want to make it so clear. Sometimes people have some weird doubts about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Doubts which are not okay for Muslims to have. Doubts which are not okay for Muslims to have. Things like, oh no, he was doing things from his own side, or he chose things, or you know, even the you know, we even copied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his habits, right? The way he used to sleep, the way he used to eat, the miswak he used to use alayhi salatu wasalam. Dates is a sunnah food, milk is a sunnah food, right? You know, all these things we do. And someone asks a question, they go and say, these are just habits of this man. Why are you copying him in these things? Okay? And I want everyone to note this one hadith here. I decided to copy it for you guys in full, so you guys could see it. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ used to copy the people of the books, right? The people of the book, the people of the scriptures, Ahlul Kitab, in matters in which there was no order from Allah Ta'ala. In other words, the Prophet ﷺ would be very careful. He'd say that, okay, if no command came down from Allah, then what I will do is, I will copy the people of the books. Because why? Because their Sharia is still stable, it's still working. And once another law comes down, then I stop doing it, right? So that's the way the Prophet ﷺ used to do. He said, if a command came down from Allah, then immediately the Sharia would change what was before. But if nothing came down, then the Ahlul Kitab, they still have their rulings, which are halal and haram. The Prophet ﷺ would do it. Where did this come up? The people of the book used to let their hair hang down. The people of the book used to let their hair hang down, while the mushrikeen used to part their hair. They used to put a part in the middle, a partition in the middle, right? They used to split it from the middle. And so the Prophet ﷺ would let his hair hang down first. Okay? Why did he do it? Because he said the people of the book, they do it. So the Prophet ﷺ was waiting for his hairstyle to be given a revelation. There had to be some wahi to come down, some revelation to come down, so the Prophet ﷺ could learn, could part his hair. He wanted to part his hair. Because that's the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam. But he didn't do it because no ayah, no amr came from Allah Ta'ala. So he just waited, and then what? Then finally when an ayah came down, but a command came down from Allah, then the Prophet was told you can part your hair, then he parted his hair. I'm telling you this because why? Because if this is just about the hairstyle of the Prophet alayhi salam, how could anyone ever think that he would sleep in the wrong direction? How could a person ever think that he would eat the wrong foods? How can a person ever think that he would walk the wrong way? Well, he has to be like every single thing, every single way that Allah Ta'ala, He would protect him from in front, behind, left and right. Everything about the Prophet ﷺ be preserved. You know, this is the thing here. What's the reward for putting your hand on your right before you go to sleep, like on your cheek? Like is it like 50? Is it 50,000 hurun ayn? Is it like, what is it? He said the right is shaheed, and I like that. Because why? Because you are following a sunnah that people are not following anymore. And if you revive a sunnah that people have made, that tried to kill it, or they made that sunnah die, and you revive it, you get the reward of a martyr. Right? That's the idea here. When you take any sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, whether it be topi or jubba or whatever, you know, pagri it out, you wear a turban out, you become a turbanator or whatever, and you go out there, mashallah, and you're brave and you're courageous and say, you know what, I'm going to change this nizam. You know, Sahaba radiallahu anhu, it's just amazing to me. You know, the Caucasus Mountains, for God's sakes, you know, the place where this Khabib Nur Muhammad, I don't know how to say his last name. Okay, Nur Muhammadi, that's his proper last name. This Habib guy is coming from these areas where, you know, Imam Shamil comes from, right? These areas are like Russian areas, right? But did you see the type of turbans they wear? I want to ask everyone, where did they get these turbans from? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, it's something to think about. Are people from the Indian subcontinent, what kind of clothing did they wear? But because Sahaba came there with their libas and their clothing, everyone just changed. And I don't know why people are doing this. They think they'll change the Muslim American community by adopting what they're doing. No. That's the opposite. You'll become part of the melting pot. You'll get absorbed and washed away. Rather, what you and I need to do is stand up for what Islam is and just do what Islam is. Okay? Or else what? Or else you'll send your woman out there wearing hijab and burqa and niqab sometimes, and you send them out there like that, and then, mashallah, the husband is dressed like he's going to Disneyland. Like it doesn't fit. Sheikh Hamza Yusuf mentioned that point. Don't criticize me for saying that. He's the one who said that. Okay, I just made riwayah of him. Okay, the point is that, you know, there should be matching honatay, right? Like there should be some matching. If she's dressed up like she's going to like Hajj, you should not be looking like you're going to like the theme park, right? There should be like, okay, I'm not gonna let people look at my wife. That's what happens, right? Your wife, whether you like it or not, has to wear hijab. She has to wear hijab. She goes outside wearing hijab, and she's brave. She's really brave. We don't thank sisters enough for this. She goes out there, so you and I should at least say, you know what, I'm going to make sure, I'm going to be the man, I'll wear a topi, I'll wear something on my head, so people know she's not by herself. Or else what are people going to do? They will target her. And what kind of man will you and I be that we let our women folks stand on the front lines? I'll be quite honest, right? This is the things that we have to think about. The Prophet ﷺ, he would make sure that everything about him is prophetic. Imam Ghazali said, even small sunnahs, adopt them in your life. Because every single thing the Prophet ﷺ did was a source of guidance. And I'm not just saying this. Imam Sayyidina Rasulullah ﷺ, one time he wore a gold ring, right? And he placed its stone towards the palm. So when you wear a ring, the gem should be towards the palm. It shouldn't be on the outside. People wear it on the outside. The Prophet ﷺ wore it, you know, just because of the fact that he needed to stamp things. So he would humbly wear it on the inside so it doesn't look like you're bragging. I know it's something people don't even think about, but this is how much the Sahaba paid attention that which way is his ring, alayhi salatu wasalam. So now, you know, and it had the name Muhammad Rasulullah engraved on it. So Sahaba radiallahu anhu see this gold ring. It's amazing hadith, Sahih Muslim. In Bukhari. The people saw that the Prophet was wearing a gold ring, okay? And so then they saw it, so then they're like, we need to also make gold rings. So everyone started making gold rings, okay? And so when the Prophet saw this, and then the ruling came from Jibril alayhi salam that gold is haram for men to wear, because everyone's like, wait, hold on, Allah, how is this even halal? It's because the ruling didn't come down yet. When the ruling came down, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam threw the gold ring and said, I will never wear it again. And all the Sahaba threw their rings too. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam made a silver one, and all the Sahaba made silver ones. We need to understand the level of these people, how much they want to copy whatever this man sallallahu alayhi wasalam did. And then you and I will understand a little bit of muhabbah. Jabir radiallahu anhu said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam in my house, and you know, he was yatatabba'u dubba. You know, he would just, we had some gourd, we made some food, and then mashallah, you know, from the dig, from the pot, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam was, you know, following the gourd or the pumpkin around, and he was picking up the pieces and eating them. And Jabir radiallahu anhu said that from that day, I loved it. I loved it too. Anas radiallahu anhu said, if I could make a dish with gourd in it, I would make it happen. Jabir radiallahu anhu would say, ni'mal idam al-khal, right? What a great topping is vinegar. Because one time when the Prophet ﷺ came over one person's house, they didn't have any curry to put on the food. So the Prophet ﷺ said, do you have vinegar? And the Prophet ﷺ, because he's so humble, he ate it with vinegar. Alayhi salatu wasalam, just to make sure the host was happy. Jabir radiallahu anhu said, I always love vinegar after that day. You know, like these are people that actually care about this man, alayhi salatu wasalam. And you and I are like, how many sunnahs can we make zaba'ab as soon as we can? Allahu Rabbul Alameen. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and understanding. These are small things. And the bigger things are ibadat and worships. Know that nothing the Prophet ﷺ did was done except that Allah was pleased with that action. May Allah give us that understanding, inshallah. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يَشْعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنِ ارْتَضَى وَهُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَتِهِ مُشْفِقُونَ. He knows what is in front of them and what is behind them, and they intercede for no one except whom He's pleased. وَهُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَتِهِ مُشْفِقُونَ. And in awe of Him, in tremendous respect of Him, they are in complete fear. The idea is that when people say, okay, and obviously, you know, if a prophet is acting like this, right, they don't say anything except Allah that's pleased, and they're in complete fear of Him, this is not a God. This is not someone you worship. How could you say Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, was someone to worship when He Himself makes sajda in front of the Father, making sajda in front of God, asking Allah Ta'ala the same way every other Muslim would ask. You know, this is the thing though. They have abandoned the sujood. There's no sajdas in the religions anymore. But all the Prophets alayhi salam made sujood. Ibrahim alayhi salam made sujood, Musa alayhi salam made sajda, and Isa alayhi salam made sajda. Who was He making sajda to? To Himself? When He died on the cross, then who's left? You know, like, these are types of things we have to think about. So this is not another God. There's no other God other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are fearful because they realize how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. People say that, why do you keep telling me to fear Allah? Why do you keep telling me to fear Allah? I'm like, no, you're not understanding. We're not afraid of Him like we fear shaitan, or like, you know, we fear like a tiger or something. Like, those are like legitimate things to be scared of. Like, I'd be scared of a tiger like you, everybody else. But to be fearful of Allah Ta'ala is because of another reason. What is the reason? Because Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is so great. Allah Ta'ala deserves a lot. Right? We've been talking about Allah for quite some time. He deserves a lot from us. He deserves everything. And now you and I, we have someone that we want to impress and show our love to. But then you think that, did I do the right thing? Is it the most right way? Now you become what? A little scared. Right? You start to realize how great Allah Ta'ala is, and then you start to become a little bit more careful. You know what? I gotta be a little bit more careful when I walk. A little bit more careful when I pray salah. Maybe I'm not reading Quran the right way. I become a little bit more careful. That's the fear here. I don't want Allah Ta'ala to be upset with me. I know how powerful He is. I really know how powerful He is. So I don't want to do anything or say anything except that which pleases Him. May Allah make us like these people, inshallah, that can please Allah Ta'ala day in and day out, inshallah. وَمَا يَقُلْ مِنْهُمْ إِنِّي إِلَهُ مِنْ دُونِهِ. Then Allah Ta'ala makes it very clear. And whoever says that I am a God besides Him, and this is not, وَمَا يَقُلْ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever says from amongst the prophets, Allah Ta'ala says, whoever says from amongst the prophets that I am a God besides Him, فَذَلِكَ نَجَزِيهِ جَهَنَّمْ. We will give him Jahannam too. So, oh man, how could you even say that? No, it's Allah Ta'ala, He can say that. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says very clearly that no one is claiming that I am a God. No prophet has claimed it from before. Anyone who says it, they are lying against this prophet. Prophet Isa alayhi salam, we emphatically say, he never told anyone that I am the son of God. These are things that people are imposing on him. And if you read the Bible, or if you read the New Testament in a proper manner, you could see every single time, wherever this discussion would come up, there's not the meaning of actually being the son of God, there's a different implication there. It's not the place to discuss it, but I would encourage everyone, inshallah, if you really want to do it, go to Ahmadidat, go to our debate boys online, mashallah. They've done amazing work on these types of topics. You know, alhamdulillah, we have great people in our deen that are continuously working on these other religions to show you that Isa alayhi salam never said what they think he said. Okay? كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we recompense, we return the favor to all the oppressors in the same exact way. So no one, prophet or angel, can claim such a thing. Okay? He says, no one can claim such a thing. Don't think anyone could ever say that I am another God besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? May Allah protect us from such ideas ever, that we ever come near them. Then he tells us, and this is the most interesting part before we get into the discussion about prophets, alayhi salam, this is the last like nail in the coffin for the atheist or the kafir or the disbeliever. Allah Ta'ala then tells us to look around, right? We were feeling a lot of Allah Ta'ala's jabarut, His power, His might, His strength on us. And now the tone is shifting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is going to shift back to the Lord that you and I know and recognize, who's Rahmanur Rahim, who wants us to hadi, He wants to guide us. So He starts to show us things. He says, I want you to start to look around and be quite honest with yourself. Be objective. See what's around you. And now tell me, Allah is telling us, it's like, you need to see it and now tell me that, is there another creator out there? You need to look around. Okay? So He wants us to see these things. And so this part is an amazing part. أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ كَانَتَا رَتْقًا فَوَتَقْنَاهُمَا وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, did the disbelievers not see or not observe that the heavens and earth were once ratq, which were closed, and then we opened them, fatq, And we created from water every living thing. أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ Still they would not believe. Would they still not believe? This ayah here is an amazing ayah. Okay? The words that were used in Arabic were ratq, which means something which is very dense or very hard. It's something that doesn't shake or something that doesn't crack or break. Ratq is something that's very, very dense. And fatq is something which is completely split apart. When you say something is ratq, it's like something which is so hard that you don't think it's going to break. And fatq is when you hit it so hard and it explodes into whatever million pieces, right? And this is what many people have taken, the idea that there was one mass in the beginning of all of creation. One area where Allah Ta'ala, He decided to say that, you know what, I'm going to take this and explode it and break it into what you and I see today as a universe. Which is what scholars have derived from this verse. They said it might be an indication towards the Big Bang Theory that people have found. رَتْقًا فَفَتَقْنَاهُمَا That it was one solid object and Allah Ta'ala exploded it and it became whatever you see today. This is one way of taking رَتْقًا and فَتْقًا. It's amazing. Another way of taking it is what? When you have something which is رَتْق, right? You have something solid, it's not moving. And when you have something which is fatq and you hit it hard, it starts to move. Now the amazing thing is this entire universe is in complete motion all the time. But the thing is any of it living? It's all not living material. But why is it moving? Why the sun? Why is the earth? Why is the heavens? Why is everything in motion? Right? So if it's in motion, who put it into motion? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you see pool balls, right, when you come into a pool table, I don't tell you guys to play pool, of course, but yeah. You know, you hit the ball, you see all of them, don't worry about me, okay? Okay, everyone's like, what is Mulana doing at the side? Whatever, brothers, okay? I have much more things to do than just play pool. I told you about the Super Bowl today in the Jummah, if anyone was listening to what bowl really means in Arabic. Okay, that's what Super Bowl is, okay? Any case, the pool balls you hit on, stop, nice rolling, stop. Okay, stop. When you see the pool balls in motion, you tell yourself, obviously, if they're in motion, someone had to put them into motion. You don't tell yourself, obviously, you know, that they just started moving. You tell yourself, I see them in motion. You know, there must have been a mover, someone who made them go. So this is all the things, and this is what, like, you know, it's not just from me. It's from amazing physicists. Einstein, the scientist, is possessed by the sense of universal causation. His religious feeling takes the form of a rapturous amazement at the harmony of natural law, which reveals an intelligence of such superiority that compared with it, all the systematic thinking and acting of human beings is an utterly insignificant reflection. This man is in love with what he sees in the world. He sees how amazing everything is and he just falls in love with it. And that's the idea here, is that another meaning of ratq and fatq, you know, bringing it more towards what the Muslims of the past understood. They said that the earth and sky were completely sealed. Nothing was coming out. No water was coming out from the sky and the earth wasn't absorbing anything. So what did Allah do? He opened the sky and He opened the earth. So now water can come down from the sky, go on the earth, and what happens now? Life starts to happen. The remarkable fact is what? وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ How did the Qur'an know this? How did the Qur'an know this? We made every living thing out of water. It's an extraordinary thing that you and I cannot appreciate until we realize that literally, you know, their scientists are looking for water on other planets because it might indicate that there was life there. Because they realize how important water is. The remarkable fact that every living thing we know is coming from water. Everything comes from water. Plants, animals, you name it, everything is coming from there. And again, what the Quran wants you to first think about is that you and I also just, we literally came from a liquid. Plants, they also came from a liquid. Caterpillars come from a liquid. You know, like everything comes from a liquid. Everything comes from a water source. You know, and you and I all need water. You know, everyone needs water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says everything requires it. And it's amazing that it's never been proven wrong. For 1400 years, it's blessed. And so that's why we are not allowed to waste it when a person is making wudu. They're not supposed to use too much water because why? It's a blessing of Allah Ta'ala. Because this life can exist. Now the question is, who's the one who sent down the water? It's Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Now the way the modern Muslim might look at it and the way the Muslim of the past might look at it, these are great. But the way that Allah Ta'ala wanted us to look at it in the beginning is what? He's turned something non-living, water. Is water alive? Water is not alive. But He turned something non-living into living. He made it from not alive to something alive. So what's going to happen when we die? He's going to do it again. When we are into the ground, we are made into dirt, He's going to split the ground again and wake everyone from the graves. So Allah is telling the non-Muslim, how do you not think I'm going to revive you again? Do you think I've become weak? And now the main question that Allah brings down, he's like, what would you do, O people of the world, if Allah were to shut down the heavens again and shut down the earth again? You would not have any more water coming. The drought would happen or famine would happen. What would you do? Where would you go? You only return to one, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah tells us that this is how you know that I am the one who's made everything. Then he says, وَجَعَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ رُوَاسِي أَن تَمِيدَ بِهِمْ وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا فِجَاجًا سُبُلًا لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ. We made in the earth, وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا وَهُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِهَا مُعْرِضُونَ. We created mountains on the earth, and the word is Rawasi. Amazing word. Rasi is not a mountain, just like what you see on top. Rasi is what الدَّاخِلُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, the part, the mountain which enters the ground. The mountain which enters the ground. So Allah said, we created mountains on the earth that are stuck on the ground so that it doesn't shake with them. And we made in it paths and ways so that they are guided. And then Allah says about the sky, وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا. We made the sky a protected roof. So they are averse to it, but they turn away from these signs. So now there's the mountain theories here, that the fact that the mountains are you know, they're like icebergs. That you have the small part of it on top of the water, but the major part is underneath. And they've recently discovered this idea that the mountains are actually much bigger. There's a huge part in the ground which stops the earth or the tectonic plates from shaking and earthquakes to happen. That's why places that don't have mountains, a lot of mountains, there are a lot of earthquakes there. Just think of California, okay? But like, you know, and other places in the world like that, but when mountains are there, it makes the world stable, right? And then what else do we find? That Allah said we created the heavens as being mahfuza. That it's protected. Now you have to understand how many asteroids come on a daily basis to the atmosphere of the earth. But because the atmosphere is there, no asteroid is allowed to go through. No meteors come through. Because this protection is there. The asteroid belt is something else you can think about. Is that right between Mars and Jupiter, this is an entire belt of asteroids. So that way all these bigger asteroids that are coming, trying to intercept Earth, they all get hit before they come and hit the Earth. Allah says, I made the sky a protected place. So that way you and I are all going to be safe. And then if that's one way of looking at it. وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا. Allah said, I made it a ceiling for you. You know, this is an amazing thing about the sky, is that it's just up there without any pillars. How is it staying up there? What is keeping it there? This is an indication towards gravity. This is ishara towards gravity, that the gravity is pulling it down. It's keeping it there in this firm spot. Who's doing all these things? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, just look around. And this is not even, again, this is the modern Muslim way of looking at it. The original way is what? Allah Ta'ala says, I created in the mountains paths. An expert mountain hiker or climber, he knows that there are certain paths in mountains that are already built and designed. You ever wonder about those things? I wonder about them a lot. How do people climb up mountains? Like, it's extraordinary. That there are actual paths there Allah Ta'ala has made from beforehand. So what is this for? Allah Ta'ala is making this entire thing, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ. The same way you're guided on the mountains, the same way you in deen will be guided. There are so many paths to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So many paths. You cannot get lost on a mountain. Because why? The path is either going to take you where? Up or down. The only way you can get lost on a mountain is if you wanted to get lost. You decided, you know what? I don't want to follow the path anymore. So you're like, oh, there's a nice lake. Let me take a swim. Let me take a dive in there. And then bichara, I don't know. You're going to end up on Fox News, you know? That's what happens to everybody that decides to not follow the path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I made paths of guidance to me. Everyone knows the way to Islam. If you don't want to follow Islam, go ahead and be misguided. That's your choice. You know, you chose it. Don't say Allah that I chose it. You chose to go off. You knew the right way. You did, like the way you know on the mountain, you didn't want to take it. This is the main way of understanding it. And the most amazing thing is that he says that he created many paths for us to reach him. Many paths in the mountains. And this is the amazing thing about Islam, is that everyone will find their place in this deen. Okay, you can't be a person who prays every single night. Tahajjud is very difficult for you. What can you do? Maybe you're someone who's your body's very healthy, so you want to fast. So you keep a lot of fast, sadaqah, or maybe fasting is so hard for you, but you have lots of wealth. Give sadaqah, mashallah. You know, maybe you're a person who's like, oh, sadaqah, I'm too stingy. Mashallah, sit down, do zikr. You got a path there. All right, I'm not a person who likes to do any of these things, but I like helping people. Mashallah, that's your path. Maybe you're a person who doesn't want to help people. I only care about animals because free willy or whatever. All right, go ahead and free willy for the rest of your life. That's your path. You know, you care about the environment. You care about the water. That's who you are. That's your path. Every single person has a path in deen. And every single one of these roads will lead to whom? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone has their way. I like to study. I like to read. That's what I like to do. Allah showed me the path in deen. MashaAllah, you have a path. Everyone has their way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one should ever say, I don't have a path. You haven't looked enough or you haven't asked the right person yet. You have a path. Everyone has a way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every single day we have 24 hours to get this right. Every single day you and I have 24 hours to get this right. Decide what you want to do in this day. Figure out what you want to do. And you'll find inshallah that Allah will guide you to your path. How you can worship Allah ta'ala. And if you don't believe me that that's what these ayats are about, وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ He's the one who created night and day. Because night and day are 24 hours. وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرِ The sun and moon are only telling you about the 24 hours. كُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ Every single thing is in floating in an orbit. كُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ Everything is floating in an orbit. يَسْبَحُونَ Swimming, right? It says that He created the night and the day, the sun and the moon, each floating in an orbit. And this idea of swimming, which is just so profound, like again, like the words of the Quran are just so specific, you know. It says they're all in this, you know, because they're all floating, right? And you look at planets, right? You look at the solar system, and literally they're just finding now that there are gravity waves, or a string theory, or quantum whatever, or dark whatever, and that the entire universe is balanced on these things. And everything actually makes a dip. Like, why do things rotate around the sun, orbit the sun? Because the sun is actually pulling down the fabric of space and time. And because it's pulling it down, it's such a heavy thing that everything around it starts to roll around it like in orbit, you know? And the fact is, the Quran literally just told you that everything is swimming in something. And there is something there. We just don't know. I'm telling you, Mufassirin were completely baffled. The scholars of Tafsir are like, what is this water that Allah says everything is in? And the water that Allah was talking about could have possibly been this. But you and I are able to see these things now. كُلٌّ فِي فَلَكْ Okay? And so but the idea again for these verses is what? For you, insan, the mountains, the sky, the earth, the food, the sun, the moon, the night and the day, everything is just for you and I just to say, I don't really deserve any of this, Allah. You've done so much for me and I have not done anything for you. For you and I just to be humbled that, Ya Allah, I complain about everything, but I shouldn't complain. Why should I complain? That I didn't get a job for a couple of years? Ya Allah, you're still getting food. You're still getting sustained. Okay, I didn't get married. Okay, big deal. Alhamdulillah, the sun and sky and everything's still working for you. Why are people complaining? Like, we have no reason to complain. We should be so humbled by what Allah has made. I don't deserve it. Do you deserve it? We don't know. Allah Ta'ala knows best. Allah Ta'ala protect us and give us understanding. Mm-hmm. The point I was making behind all these points is that the Quran never contradicts science. It never contradicts science. These verses did not come down for science. The Quran is a book of signs, not science. The Quran is a book of signs. It gives you a direction to connect to Allah. It gives you signposts to connect to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. But there are some places where science will enhance your discussion. That you and I, you, mashallah, a doctor will see something I would never be able to see. You know, I was sitting one time with a civil engineer, and we were talking about this one ayah in Surah Az-Zumar. And I'm just giving him the tafsir of the ayah, and it said that Allah Ta'ala will create غُرَفٌ مِّن فَوْقِهَا غُرَفٌ مَبْنِيَّةٌ Allah Ta'ala will create rooms in Jannah, مِّن فَوْقِهَا, and above them are rooms, مَبْنِيَّةٌ, like properly built or fortified. Right, and I'm just saying this word mabaniya, and this civil engineer in front of me is getting this ajeeb inspiration. He's like, "That's so amazing that Allah Ta'ala says that the rooms on top will be stronger than the rooms on the bottom, because in this world, when you build more floors, what's going to happen to the upper floors? They start to shake and become weaker." He's like, "This is extraordinary that the Quran is making sure Allah is making clear that don't worry about the structural integrity of the floors. Everything will be fine on the top." I'm looking at this ayah like bichara. I'm looking at the word mabaniyas from bina, you know, yabana, yabani. I can tell you the Arabic. But this man is getting this amazing inspiration. A sailor will look at the Quran and be like, this book is amazing. A scientist will look at it. This is your job and my job. To open the Quran and say, what can I do to show you something beautiful from this kitab? Because fihi dhikrukum, you're mentioned in there. You just have to find where I'm at. IT, don't even start with me about numbers in the Quran, okay? Don't even start with me. You're not doing justice until you actually open up the book of Allah and see these numbers, okay? You know, Allah knows best. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and guidance, okay? And the last thing, inshallah, I'll share with you, kullun fi falak. Because again, the Quran is a linguistic miracle. The word is kullun fi falak, right? Kaf lam, I'm just kullun fi falak, right? Kaf lam fa ya, right? Kaf lam fa ya, fa lam kaf, right? So you have kaf, lam, fa in the first part, and then you have the ya in the middle, and the other side you have fa, lam, kaf. Right? Kullun fi falak, everything is in orbit, and the letters themselves are in orbit. You can't make that up. You know, Allah Ta'ala knows best. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq to understand that what we're doing is real. This deen is a real deen. The religion we follow is a true religion. And there's so many things in this deen that we haven't even seen yet. And the Quran has so many more secrets that, you know, we're just not going to live long enough to see all the secrets. We ask Allah for guidance for ourselves, our generations, our future, that they continue to be connected to this kitab and find the deeper secrets lying in within, inshallah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.